Good morning, church. Does that work? Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. I'm glad to be here this morning. It's a lot different from last week, and today is so bright we had to put the blinds down. It's so shiny. We drove from Montreal. It was such a pleasure. But last weekend, we went to Winter Blast with the teens. And if you were around, you know there was a big storm. It was just, we were in the storm. It took us 8.5 hours to come back to Montreal on Sunday. It was stressful. But what a weekend that was. I don't know if the teens, they are not here, right? They are in class. They were so uplifted and inspired and unified, and it was awesome. It was really a great weekend, and I was impressed by that, the next generation, and the inspiration that I have from them. I really want to pass that on to the men in the room, because there's the men's retreat coming up in May, such as last year, the second edition this year. So get ready for it, because that's really an opportunity to be unified with all the different churches in the area, and it's a time that you don't want to miss. It's really going to be great. So I bring the greetings from Montreal, where things are going great. A lot of things with we found a new building, and we need to put it into shape and stuff. So we need to ask you for your prayers for that. But things are going great, and they send their greetings this morning. So the title of the message that I'm going to preach about today is Think About It. And the theme scripture that I have for this message is found in 2 Corinthians 10, 5. It says, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So we're going to do a little exercise. Everybody has one of them? A blue and a green? And a blue and a green. A blue and a red? Everybody has one of them? No? Okay, let's pass the plates quickly. My sign wasn't clear enough, I guess, at the door. So while we wait, should have had a joke prepared, but sorry. I don't have a joke prepared. Everybody in front need one? I have a couple in front. No? Good? You should have come prepared, yes. Okay, so we'll do a little exercise. One each. You don't need more than one. Now that you have that, you can put them aside because we won't use them right now. Yes, I am serious. We won't use them right now, but we'll use them a little bit later. Okay, for this exercise, I'd like you to be comfortably sat on your chair, and I need you to close your eyes. So you close your eyes, and I want you to picture yourself in your kitchen. You're in your kitchen, and you're in front of the counter in your kitchen, and on the counter there's a cutting board. So you picture the cutting board, and then you have your favorite knife there, very sharp. And on the board, I want you to picture a nice, bright lemon. Okay, so you got that, you're in the kitchen, it's a bright, sunny day, you can see the texture of the lemon. And I want you to take your knife and to cut the lemon in half. And you can see the inside, the neon type of color. It's juicy. And then you take that one half and then you bring it close to your mouth. And then you take a big bite out of it. It's juicy, it's flowing. And then you swallow. Open your eyes. Who can taste the lemon? A few? Okay. Who at least had their mouth watering? Almost everybody, right? Was there a lemon? No. But thoughts are powerful. Because there was no lemon, yet you were mouth watering. They did an experiment with weightlifters, bodybuilders, weightlifters. They were lifting some weight to a certain level, and then they injected them with steroids. Steroids are drugs that you use to be able to be stronger and weight heavier weights, right? And then they send them back to the gym, and then they were able to lift more than before. Then they were told, you know, what we injected you, that wasn't steroids. They went back to the gym, and they couldn't lift what they had been lifting just before. Why? There was nothing in the drugs that they had. So it was all in the mind. The brain was able to generate, produce something that made them stronger. Same thing with placebo. You know what? The principle of placebo, right? You give somebody sugar and you tell them it's a painkiller, and all of a sudden the pain goes away. How does that work, right? The mind. The mind is extremely powerful. And so Jesus knew that the mind was very powerful. And he asked us to think about it when he challenged on the Sermon of the Mount in Matthew 5. He challenged his listeners. And he told them, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders shall be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raka, or is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. So, Jesus knew that, but was communicating that the actions are very important, but where do they come from? They come from the emotions that are in you. And where do they come? They come from your thoughts. And we come back to our theme scripture of taking our thoughts captive. Because if you don't think of murdering somebody, you won't get angry and you won't kill anybody. So if you go to the source, then you're able to control it a lot better. Nowadays, we don't settle things by murdering people, most likely. I mean, not as often as back then. So, but what do we do with our tongue, though? Because he talks about it. He says, you say you fool to your neighbor, and it's dangerous, as deadly. And James reminds us of how deadly the tongue could be. In James 3, verse 5, says, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, set the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. So, murder might not be as applicable to us, but anger and the use of our tongue, definitely applicable. And the source of it is the same thing. If we can keep our thoughts captive, we'll be able to control it. But the problem is, how do we do that? How do we keep our thoughts captive? I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what that looks like for you, and maybe it looks completely different for everybody in the room, but how do we keep our thoughts captive? First of all, how many thoughts do we have in a day? Anybody? Okay. Studies, they just started studies. I don't know how they did it, but that's besides the point. They said at the minimum 12,000 thoughts a day. High level for the big thinkers, you know, 40 to 50,000 thoughts a day. That's how many thoughts we have. And so in a given week, that's 200,000 thoughts. You have 200,000 thoughts, and what's great is our God knows every single one of them. I don't know if you remember the movie Bruce Almighty, where he was just challenging God, and there was this tiny cabinet, and he said, yes, all your thoughts and action, everything is recorded on that in your life, and then he opens it, and then that's something that's endless, that all the thoughts are in there, but God knows every single one of them. I find that encouraging, but also scary, because because he knows everything. He knows all the bad thoughts. It's in different files. You have the files of the neighbor that you don't like, and then you have the folder of all the things that you already thought of doing to that neighbor that you don't like. It's just overwhelming to know that we have all those thoughts. And the question and challenge that I have this morning is, how many of those thoughts are about God? 200,000 thoughts a week. How many are about God? So maybe you think, actually, I'm doing not bad. I mean, a lot of them are about God. Even if that's the case, I'm pretty sure that a little bit more would help. A little bit more of thoughts about God. And what we did in Montreal for the month of January is we focused on Psalm 119. We studied it as a church, and then we got asked to memorize one part. You have 22 different sections in Psalm 119, and in each section you have 8 verses. And there's in the section that I chose to memorize, there was one verse in verse 62 that says, "At midnight I arise to give you thanks for your righteous laws." And when we see that, we try to put ourselves in the feet, in the shoes of the psalmist, and then say he was rising up at midnight to give thanks to God for his righteous laws. When was the last time you did that? Okay, so not a lot of us are waking up in the middle of the night, oh, I need to go and give thanks to God for his righteous laws, right? But that was his heart, that was his passion, that was his love for God and for the word. And that's something that I think we can get inspired with. When we look at that, we get inspired, we get more of God in our thoughts. And God, I picture kind of this dialogue with God, and like similarly to Bruce Almighty, and God is asking me, so how many thoughts did you have this week about my son that I sent to die for you? And I have to admit, there are some weeks where I don't have one single thought about Jesus dying on the cross except during communion. So I went from communion to communion, a week in between, and I didn't give one more thought to the fact that he died on the cross for me. And I find that sobering. I mean, it's kind of 200,000 thoughts. What? How busy could I be thinking to not give it more thought? And I can also imagine God coming to continue to help me out and say, hey, you remember in Colossians, I wrote that letter for you. What did it say in Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2? It says, "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." And he's asking me, okay, so show me your things above folder. I go in my thing, and I look, and I can't find enough of things above. But we need to understand why. Why did he write that? Why is that important to focus on things from above? Simply because the way God built it, it's connected to our hearts. A verse that I'm pretty sure that you know very well, in Proverbs 4, verse 23, it says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. We all know here that God is after our hearts. What he wants is our heart. Why did he like David? Not because David was perfect, because David had the real heart to go after his heart, right? So that's what matters to God. And he's telling us, look at that. If you focus on things above, that's the key to control your heart. And if you control your heart, then you can direct it towards me. So, we'll come to use our little props there. Because in this big cabinet of thoughts, you also have the folders of emotions. And I have the red emotions. And in that folder, we put all the events, everything that we perceived when something bad happened. When I felt abused, it's in there. When I felt manipulated, all the details of what happened, it's in there. When I felt rejected, that was in there. When I felt unwanted by whoever, from childhood back to childhood until now, when I felt put down or pressured, when I felt cheated, when I felt betrayed, let down, used, annoyed, everything is in that folder. And then we have another folder, the blue one. In that blue folder, when we're comfortable, everything, the feeling, what we touch, how it smells, everything is in there. When we felt secure, it was in there. When we felt proud of what we were doing, when we felt free to be ourselves, or grateful, when we felt inspired, refreshed, splendid, like the weather today, involved, when we felt confident, loving, cheerful, radiant, overjoyed, believed in, listened to, everything is in this folder. So we have those two folders. And the thing is that our thoughts are really determining where we go. The thought, it's a trigger. We see something, we hear something, we feel something, and we direct it either to one or the other. Okay? So let's do this little exercise. I think you know what I mean when I talk about trigger. It's like sometimes you walk in the room and then you have the people that are already there, they are sizing you, kind of looking you head to toes, you know. It's kind of what the thing that black people do. You see, that's the trigger right there, right? And that's what we need to stop, right? So we have those two folders. So everybody show me their blue one. The blue one is the comfortable, positive emotion, right? And then the red one, okay. So triggers could be simply words. So I'm going to say a word, and then you're going to show me which direction that word takes you. Okay? Ready? Christmas. Wow, nobody has a red for Christmas. That's good. I mean, I thought that we would have a couple red, because sometimes people have bad experience at Christmas and they don't really like Christmas, but that's okay. Let's find another one. Birthday. Oh, we have a couple of red for birthdays, okay? Childhood. Oh, that's a lot more. That's actually a lot more red than heard. Okay, listen to that one. Church campaign. Church campaign. We say campaigning in the church. Okay. Okay. Let's try next one. Discipling. Discipling. Okay. Okay, that's why I'll try the last one. Manuel. No, just kidding, kidding. Don't do it. Don't do it. I don't want to say it. Okay, so. I want to see that one. So, basically, we have those triggers, right? And what happens is that when we think about somebody, there's a dominant emotion that comes with it. Can see this brother? He walks in the room already. He's kind of, okay, look at what he's wearing to start. Last week he came, he stepped on my toes, he didn't even apologize. I went to the snack table, there was one chocolate muffin I wanted. Guess what? He's the one who's talking. He came next to me, he was chewing so loud with his mouth open, making a lot of noise. It's kind of this brother, you know, no. So this brother is walking the room. He hasn't done anything. He has red all over him. All over him. But what we need to learn is, we need to learn to balance things out. Because if I think about it a little bit more, yeah, he's the one, actually, he was one of the two who were there last time I moved. Yeah, that brother, yeah, he's involved in my kids' life. In kids' class, he has a great influence on my kids. He's always there in front, singing, encouraging, joyful. Say, ah, okay. Okay, I can put a bit more blue in it. Right? But the thing is, we need to be able to recognize that trigger, right? Because the goal is to be able to keep our thoughts captive. And we need to be able to identify those triggers early enough so that we could say, okay, this is where my thoughts are getting me to think and feel, but I have control over that if I'm aware. If I think about it, I can do that. If I don't think about it, I stay in my red folder, and I have to say that there's something good about being mad. You know, you even know that I'm this week. Something happened at home, and I was just mad. I knew exactly what I needed to do, what I needed to repent of. But, you know, before I could cross that line, there was that time where I enjoyed being in my red folder and feeling right about my anger. You know? But we need to be able to fight that and overcome that. And the process of keeping our thoughts captive is the process of recognizing the triggers and say, okay, this is where I'm going. No, I don't want to do there. I don't want to go there. I don't want to go back to that prison that Jesus freed me from. I want to be free and enjoy it in the blue folder. And so we need to retrain our thoughts. So how do we do that? We need to imitate God. Say, okay, you say, yeah, Manuel, that's easy to say. To do, how do I imitate God? In Hebrews 10, verse 16, it says, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. What does that mean? That means that God does not live in the past. He forgave. That's done. Right? We don't have to come back to it. It's in the past. And now I understand a bit better why Jesus was asking us to have childlike hearts. Because I remember, it was a long time ago, my son was 7, he was in grade 2, and then I was helping him with his homework, and I'm a little bit intense. And so even when you're grade two, kind of, he needs to get it. And this is super important, right? I mean, if he doesn't get this, then his life is over. So all those things went through my mind. And then I'm yelling at this young boy just because he didn't get, I don't know, something. He was distracted or whatever. So he starts to cry. And then, of course, starts to cry. So I realize what I'm doing. So I apologize. I calm down. And then an hour later, bedtime, we talk. And I come back on this and apologize again, explain and tell him how sorry I am. And then he says, you know, Daddy, I still love you, even if you mean sometimes. It's kind of, okay, thank you. But it's like those type of things, a child can do that within an hour of him being abused, right? I'm pretty sure he wasn't in his blue folder when I was yelling at him, right? But he was able to get out of there and freely, genuinely have that heart of, that's okay, I forgave you, it's forgotten, let's bond, let's have a good time, let's have a good time before going to bed. So Jesus is calling us to have childlike hearts, because that's what it could do for us, to be able to go and be in the here and now. Not be in the past, but being able to recognize that that brother that's coming in right now doesn't have to be to have red all over him just because of what he thinks that he did in the past. I can choose to control my thoughts and therefore my emotions and therefore my heart, so that at least it doesn't come with that baggage. And it would come with at least a more balanced view, and if not, with a blue one. Because when we approach the throne of God, God sees only the blue. I mean, technically, he only sees the white. Jesus sees purity. That's what he sees. He sees perfection of Jesus. He sees the white. That's what he sees. He chose to do that, though, because he has all his thoughts captive. Because do you think that God doesn't know that you sin? Of course he knows. He just chose to not let that impact the way he treats you, because he already got angry with Jesus when he sent Jesus to the cross for your sins, so therefore he cannot be angry twice for the same sin. So he only sees one color, and the positive one. So that's the way we can, that's one way where we can retrain our thoughts, to keep our thoughts captive. The second one is to be ready. One thing that I can guarantee that will happen today, for sure, you will be tempted. For sure, you wake up every single day. It's Guy Hammon that said that in one of his messages. He said, you wake up in the morning, one thing that as sure as it's tax season is that you're going to be tempted. So, if you know that, what about we get ready? So that when it happens, we're ready to face it. Because we have power, remember. We have power to retrain our thoughts. But we need to be aware of it. Go after it, right? And one way to do that is to fix our thoughts on Jesus. I mean, Wayne mentioned that in his prayer at first. We need to fix our thoughts on Jesus. And if we fix our thoughts on Jesus, then it works in ways that we're not sometimes aware of. I was reading a book called Blink. It was a bestseller a couple of years ago. And it explains how the brain works. And they did an experiment where they had a group of people go, and they had to go and answer some questions about black people, to judge black people. And in the waiting room, they had put some magazines and articles very subtly about Nelson Mandela, about Martin Luther King, about positive black leaders. And then they put in another room another group of people without those articles, and it was fairly subtle. Like, it wasn't right in your face that you notice it. You would ask them if they saw it, they wouldn't even say anything. yet the results were completely different. Completely different. Why? Because the mind of the people in the room with those magazines were primed with that positive quote on it. So that when they went and answered questions about black people, the first thing that came to mind was already a positive one. Okay? So if you apply exactly the same thing to us Christians, how important do you think it is to read your Bible in the morning? Because if you think about it, you pray, you think you start your day with that quote on it. It helps you in ways that you can't even imagine. Because you're not even aware of it. It's just where the first thought goes. Of course, if the first thought goes in the wrong place, you can try to catch it as early as possible. But having that prime recording on the wall of your mind as you start your day is the best way to be ready. And for that, you have a couple of practicals. Just to memorize the scripture. When you think about it, it's just, you memorize it, you repeat it all day, it adds to that primer coat. Right? You're more prepared. If you know that you would be tempted to overreact, then have a scripture about staying still, enjoying God's peace. Just so that it helps you think before you react, right? And the other practical is have an anchor thought. Because, again, you will be tempted. You will have ups and downs in the same day. You have emotions going up and down. When it's going to go down and you see it going down, have an anchor thought. A thought that you can refer to that encourages you, that reminds you of God's love, of God's patience with you, of how strong you are, or how much he believes in you, whatever works for you. You have that anchor thought that helps you keep your thoughts captive. That's the challenge, and that's the way you can be equipped to keep your thoughts captive. And sometimes, if you're like me, like a little bit too intense and perfectionist, you say, okay, yeah, but I will never have all my thoughts captive. That's fine. I mean, any athletes, Michael Jordan or whoever, we look at them and say, wow, they were so great at their sports. If you look at their stats, they missed so many shots and everything, right? But they had a good record, but they weren't perfect by any means. Even far, I don't know what their record was, but let's say this baseball guy is hitting, I don't know, 6 out of 10 all the time. He would be already considered one of his best, right? But 6 out of 10, that means that you miss quite a bit in a season, right? Yet, they're considered great. So, be encouraged by that. Say, look, you don't need to be perfect. One thought that you control is more than none. Yeah. And if you get ready by priming your mind, by being in your Bible, by praying to start your day with that, then you'll be more equipped to put a little bit more blue around the people around you so that people won't walk in it with red all over their face. And so as a last scripture, just to conclude and to encourage you, in Philippians 4, it says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Amen.